But I was meditating for this communion on the little book of Ruth. I've talked about it many times in the messages. I want to talk about it in communion. The book of Ruth is written by God's hand in the history of His people, the way we would write a drama to illustrate some well-known truth. The book of Ruth, it's real, but it's a dramatic portrayal of a law that God bound Himself with and uttered long before, just like the law of the perfect servant who can complete his work and be perfect and leave free. But if he obtained wife and children in his servitude, and he says, I love them and I want to be with them, then he must go to the door of the post of his master's house and have his ears, symbolic of hearing and obedience, nailed to that door. Symbolic in type and prophecy of what Christ would do, who did obtain a wife, the church. I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And children through the seed of the word, and had willingly himself nailed to the tree. The book of Ruth is portraying in drama, going beyond some other statements of law that are just said. The law of the kinsman redeemer was a law. Ruth demonstrates it. Under God's law, if you lost an inheritance, only a near kinsman could buy it back for you. A stranger couldn't do it. And the law stated the nearest of kin gets first, just like inheritance law. A brother stands in front of a cousin stands in front of a second cousin. The nearest kinsman to you must relinquish his position for a next level kinsman to be able to step in and redeem. And the closest kinsman may not have the means, and may not be willing, and all the other elements. Now in the book of Ruth, Ruth has lost her inheritance, obtained, beautiful because she's a stranger to the family of God, married one of the Israelites, and she's lost the inheritance of that dead husband. As the book unfolds, there is a closer kinsman than Boaz that's the type of the law in relationship to us. And under the way of doing things in that day, they did their business at the gate of the city. Most of the cities weren't as big as Los Angeles. And by symbols, covenants were made. I've talked to you about the covenant that Abraham made, and it was sealed. We sign and we seal, but it was a seal, the laying hand, the King James says, on his thigh, but it was really on his private parts where the circumcision had occurred, which was a physical evidence of the covenant made with God. It was, there wasn't any Bible, so that was laying the hand on the covenant the way we lay hands on the Bible. I'm glad we got a Bible, because but the meaning is, you laid hand on God's covenant, and you pledged with God as the witness, as we lay hands on the Bible. Now, at the gate, the business was transacted. That's where Absalom went and betrayed David by saying, David should be here, he's too busy, but I'll take care of the problems. So the transactions were made there in a symbolic way of closing the contract relationship or requirements. They take the shoe off if they turn loose or release. We sign releases. So he's referred to lots of times in theological studies as the barefoot kinsman, who was unable, didn't have the means to redeem the inheritance. So by default, it had to step aside. Boaz had the means. And with the barefoot kinsman taking his shoe off and relinquishing the hold that he had as a blockade to redemption, like the law and its hold on us and the curse attached to it, the barefoot kinsman is moved out of the picture, and Boaz, the type of the kinsman redeemer, has the means. Not only must the redeemer be a near kinsman, he must have the means. And he must willingly do it, and he must actually do it. And as that drama unfolds, it unfolds the picture of what Christ did. The whole meaning of Christmas, as we call it, said in the book of Hebrews that God didn't bend down to restore fallen angels, but he did fallen man. And an amazing burst in the book of Hebrews, it says, we don't have a choice. We're flesh and blood. That's the way we come into this life. But he had a choice. He didn't have to take on himself flesh and blood. He didn't have to stoop and bend and come to take our form. But in order to redeem us, he had to become a near kinsman. In order to redeem us, he had to take on flesh and blood, conceived of the Holy Spirit and be born of the Virgin that made him our kinsman. That was the first criteria. He had to have the means. The means was a perfect life. No other ever existed that could offer and be offered as an adequate payment for our lost inheritance of relationship with God. He must be willing to do it. That's the agony of the garden when he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He couldn't be made to do it. But to be that forlorn as kinsman redeemer with the means, the perfect life, he willingly went to the cross. And he actually had to do it. He spilled his blood. He bore our sicknesses. And that inheritance of health and that inheritance of access to God constantly, that's what Adam lost for us. And all sickness ultimately derives from that sin. As he, our kinsman redeemer, with the means, willingly took that position on the cross, put himself in a place to become acquainted, as I've been reading from Isaiah 53, with our pains and our diseases, and those are the right words, and put himself in the position to be acquainted, though made in the likeness of man, he knew no sin, to be acquainted with sin and its consequences, which was to become the recipient of God's wrath and separation from the light of glory. He that had known no separation from God took our separation, that we might be brought nigh. He that had dwelt in the light of eternity, through eternity, took the darkness of our sin and the consequences, that we might be redeemed back into the inheritance of light. He bore our pains and our sicknesses, that with his stripes we were done complete work, healed. And when we take these elements and take this cup and realize we stand before God without any hope, the first Adam stacked the deck on us. Separated from God, we can't even know how to act like God. We need an offering that covers the sins of ignorance. But as the consequence of one man, the first Adam, we are born in sin and travail and suffer as a result of what the second Adam did. We that are unworthy look at this cup and realize this is the emblem of one that was with God, facing God through eternity, spoke these worlds into existence, but loved us enough to kin himself to us, come forth in swaddling clothes, tempted in all points as we are, yet knew no sin, and taking that frame like ours, praying, restore me to the glory that I had in John 17. I've done what you sent me to do. I've said the words you told me to say. But then he had to confront with the price of redemption. Was he willing to pay it? And Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine. Sweating until the sweat breaks the capillaries and becomes blood on his face. Offers himself. And as Isaiah 53 says, we've been on it all week. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I and you, unworthy, discerning the meaning of these elements, can look at this cup and through this cup to the slain Lamb, the perfect one in my place, who took my sins and became the object of God's wrath in my place, that I might pass out from underneath, and that I take these elements in faith, I become worthy by the blood of the Lamb. But there's two elements here, the bread as well as the wine. We lost the health of Adam and Eve. We lost the sustenance of God's life every day. Even in the wilderness to a chosen people, God walled himself away from them. And only standing on the spread out seven sprinkled times blood of the Lamb as a type of Christ, could the priest stand there and present the needs of the people, their sins, on the Day of Atonement, and God would forgive them for a year. Their past sins, separated from God. When Christ died, the veil that symbolized that separation was split from top to bottom, we read in the Gospels. God's doing. That we might not only receive his grace of redemption for our sins, but restoration. God laid on him. He bore and took away our sicknesses and our pains. As there is forgiveness at this table, there's healing. The miracle I believe for this congregation around the world is that it will break forth at the table of the Lord as we teach the meaning of these elements and discern worthily because we partake, knowing what this bread means. It symbolizes his broken body, the stripes that were laid on him, the sicknesses and pains that he bore and burdened him down, that with his stripes I might be healed. With his stripes, you claiming it might be healed. If sin's the only issue, you only need one emblem, the emblem of the blood. He poured out his life. But God took care of our health before his blood was poured out. He laid on him all of our sicknesses and pains. And faith, seeing through these elements, makes that your possession. Faith to see the healing as we lift this piece of bread as an emblem of his broken body and say with me, with his stripes, I was healed. In Jesus' name.